Yeah, I don't have much on my PowerPoint. I'm not very good at the PowerPoint anyways, but just thought I'll just show the points as we go along. But anyway, we looked at this parable. This is the last parable that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in the upper room when he was with his disciples before his crucifixion. As you know, that the first 8 verses in chapter 15 of John's gospel gives you the parable. And we went through the parable last time I shared. But as often when Lord Jesus gives a parable, he develops a parable in the rest of the chapter. That's what we're going to look at today. So does everybody know what a parable is? What is a parable? And there's a question, right? You know, somebody asked the Lord, I believe the disciples themselves asked him, you know, why do you teach in parables? Right? So what is a parable?
Something that's hidden.
Something that's hidden, that's right. Simply put, I guess the little children probably know, it's our earthly story with our heavenly meaning, right? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So what we did last time is we looked at the earthly story, per se. We focused on that. But what is the heavenly meaning of this parable? That's what we like to consider today. But then why did the Lord Jesus teach in parables? That's a unique teaching that the Lord Jesus had, or method of teaching. But if you have to turn to Matthew chapter 13, let's do this real quick as a side note here. Matthew chapter 13, and look at verse 10. And here in chapter 13, the Lord Jesus is teaching the parable of the sower, if you know that parable. Right? And after he had mentioned the parable, the disciples come to him and ask him in verse 10, says, why do you teach them, or the people that are following him, in parables? And notice what the Lord Jesus said. In verse 11, it says, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I can or should heal them. So why is it that the Lord Jesus taught in parables? Because the Jews were unwilling to accept his teaching, right? The Jews were unwilling to accept his teaching. So they heard the earthly story, but they could not comprehend the spiritual meaning of that parable. So the Lord, in effect, hid it from them. The mysteries of the kingdom of God was hidden from the Jews, or those who are unwilling to accept him as a Messiah. The fact that he did miracles before their eyes, and they should have seen what this was, because the Old Testament had prophesied that their Messiah would do miracles, things that no other human being could ever do. And the Lord Jesus was able to do that, and they should have recognized the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, and they did not. So clearly, the Lord Jesus used parables as a form of instruction, right? As a form of instruction. And he uses an earthly story that reveals a subtle spiritual meaning to that story. And not everybody will understand the spiritual meaning, but his disciples, or those who really want or follow him or accept him as the Messiah, understands the spiritual meaning. But not only that, the Lord Jesus, one thing he does is, after he gives a parable, he calls his disciples aside and explains to what to them what the parable really stands for, or the heavenly meaning of that parable. So like I said, last time when we went through this last parable that the Lord taught in John chapter 15, we just basically focused on the earthly story part of it. So today what we're going to do is go into the rest of the chapter and how the Lord Jesus opens up as to what the heavenly meaning of this parable is. So let's do this. Let's read the first 8 verses. This is what we covered last time. It says, I am the true vine, or perfect vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, a fruitless branch, right? An unbeliever. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. If you notice, if I remember, I told you the prune and clean is the same Greek word. Okay, that has the same thing. Pruning is cleaning. Okay, and then he says, you are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. It's an emphatic statement. The Lord Jesus just said that, right? But why did he repeat it? Why did he repeat it? We'll look at that. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, a withered branch. You see, an abiding branch can wither. See, we talked about it last time. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. They gather them. It was not God throwing them in the fire. The people of the world gather them and throw them in the fire. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, what are the most key words of the Lord here in this parable? And I put down 4 from this parable, 4 key things that he mentioned. Or his, we can call it as profound statements of the Lord, the important statements of this parable. One of the things he said is, I am the vine, you're the branches. So he emphatically states it a second time. You know, he emphasized that. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. In other words, you cannot be the vine. Right? You cannot be the vine. I am the vine. There's only two sections of it, the vine and the branches. Every one of you, Peter, James, John, everyone is a branch. You cannot be the vine. I am the vine. You're the branches. The other thing he said is, abide in me and I in you. Right? Just like the branch abides in the vine to produce fruit, you have to abide in me and I in you, so that you could bear much fruit. Again, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then the fourth item that I have is, for without me, you can do nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. So one of the primary things I think you can get out of this is this saying of the Lord, abide in me and I in you. What does that mean? What does it mean to abide in me? The Lord Jesus teaches that in the remaining part of this chapter, and that's what we look at. And then I in you. So he's in the rest of chapter 15, he's going to focus on abide in me. What does that mean? Okay? And remember, he's gathered with his disciples. The Jews are not there, or the unbelieving Jews are not there. the Pharisees are not there, but he's with his disciples. It's critical that he makes them understand this, because this is important for them to live a life in this world while he's gone. And this is what he's doing. He's teaching them or preparing them so that he would use these principles to be successfully produce fruit in this world as believers. So what does abide in me mean? Let's read a few of these other verses here. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what a master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in me. Now he says, abide in my love. So that's what it means, right? Basically what he's saying is abiding in me is abiding in my love. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. What kind of love is that? We just sang about it this morning, right? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. The deep love of Jesus for us is just like the Father has loved him. It's an eternal, everlasting love. It's an infinite love. You cannot be exhausted. It's an infinite love. Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 and 20 says, he who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the kind of love of the Lord Jesus. And again, in Ephesians chapter 3, in Apostle Paul's prayer, he tries to describe this love and says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. See, he uses four dimensions of love there. Or in this world, we only have three dimensions. He uses breadth and length and height and depth. You can see that he is trying to find words to describe God's love, right? It is unspeakable love. It surpasses knowledge. That's the kind of love the Lord Jesus loves us with. It is the same love God the Father had loved him with. So abide in me is to abide in his love, right? Notice verse 10. If you keep my commandments, we're going to go verse by verse because it's all interconnected, intertwined together. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, you can see throughout this teaching here, the Lord Jesus is using himself as the example. He's basically saying that if I did it, you can do it. So the Lord Jesus was God in human form, but he didn't live life on earth as God. He was actually human, although he was God. But he had all the feelings and problems that you and I had, because he wore the flesh.
Help me with it.
So So in verse 10, he says, how do you abide in his love? How do you abide in my love? He says, if you keep my commandments. So you see the connection? Abide in me means abide in my love. And what does abide in my love mean? Abide in my love means to keep my commandments. So how do you abide in me? How do you do that? How do you abide in Christ? To abide in his love, to keep, and that is to keep his commandments. So abiding in his love is not like a warm, fuzzy feeling that we all have, right? It has to act. It is action, right? To obey his commands. Obedience. As we heard this morning, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Lord Jesus desires obedience and not sacrifice. And then as you go to verse 12, and he says what these commandments are, he says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Again, you see this connection here. So what is this commandment? That you love one another as I have loved you. And in verse 34 and 35 of John 13, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And John 15 and 17 also says, this I command you, that you love one another. We just read it, John 15 and 17. So now, what are the two great commandments that is the basis for the law and prophets? The Lord Jesus says what they are, right? In Matthew 22, he says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, which is equivalent to abiding in me, or abiding in Christ. You cannot love God and not abide in Christ, right? By abiding in Christ, you are actually loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul. You're actually fulfilling the first command. And what's the other command? The two great commandments, which are the basis for the law and prophets. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. In effect, when you love one another as the Lord commands and abide in Christ, you are fulfilling those commandments, the Ten Commandments that are given, right? The first four of the Ten Commandments relate to your relationship with God, and the following six of the Ten Commandments is related to your relationship with others. So he's covering both here. Relationship with God and relationship with others. Let's go to verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He's describing this love, right? How did Christ love us? For some reason the clicker is not working, so okay. Again, these are just points, you know, as I'm going along, I just thought I'll put the points down, you know, so if you want to get a visual of it. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Basically, the Lord Jesus is describing that love he's talking about. It is sacrificial, right? Laying down his life for his friends. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself did. Just the following day, he's going to be crucified on behalf of us and for the disciples. And it's an unconditional love because he loved us while we were yet sinners. Right? And it's an infinite love. The Lord Jesus said he loved them to the end, his disciples and us. He loved us to the end. So the Greek word for that is agape. Agape love, which is sacrificial, unconditional, infinite love. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So the Lord's expectation is that we love one another with that kind of love. And the Lord says that if I did that, then you can. You can. If you abide in me and I in you, right? I mean, that is the important part. There's harmony in that. Abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us, you can do that. Is basically what the Lord is saying. And he introduced something new here in verse 13. He introduced the word friends for the first time here in this parable, or the teaching of this parable. Lay down his life for his friends. Now, what are these friends he's talking about? He says in verse 14, you are my friends, talking to his disciples, or talking to us, if you do whatever I command you. Again, you see the connection here, right? See, abide in my love. Abiding in me means abide in my love, which means to keep his commandments, obedience, which gives you fullness of joy. And what are those commandments? Love one another. Those six commandments of the Ten Commandments fall into that category. Unconditional, sacrificial, infinite love is agape. And his friends are those who keep his commandments. Now, who are these friends he's describing? Those are the disciples, right? Are they perfect people? No, right? They're after all sinful people. People that wear flesh and they fail. We are of the same category. And he calls us his friends. And if he loves his friends who are sinful, how should the love between friends be? Right? If he, being perfect, considers us to be friends and has commanded us to love one another just as he has loved us, and how should our love between one another be? Right? Those are the things that you consider as you go through this parable. Again, friends, he considers you to be a friend if you obey his commandments. Well, they're all connected, you see? Keep my commandments. Those people who keep his commandments are considered to be his friends. Verse 15 says, no longer I call you servants, for a servant does not know what a master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. His relationship with us is not a master-slave relationship, servant, right? His relationship is not a master-slave relationship, but a friend-friend relationship. And he says, the reason for that is, he has not hidden anything from us. He's being transparent. There is transparency in that relationship. It's a friend-friend relationship. All things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So in our relationship, if we love one another as Christ has loved us, our relationship also should be transparent. And that's what we do on Wednesday nights, right? We come together, we share petitions so that we can pray for one another, right? We share our needs and our petitions. And in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me. He's talking about friends here. But I chose you and appointed you. And what was the purpose? That you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, or that something would last, something that would be everlasting or enduring fruit. that whatever you ask in my Father's name, in my name, he will give you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. In another translation, you know, if you paraphrase this, it reads, I chose and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, lasting fruit, which you will do by asking or praying the Father in my name. See how this all works? In order to fulfill God's purposes, which is the fruit, to fulfill God's purposes in and through our lives is done by prayer and abiding. I mean, this all comes together. You see, you pray, you have a constant communion with God, and you abide in Christ. And then later on, you see how he abides in us, I in you, which is the Holy Spirit, working through us to fulfill these things. We cannot do it on our own. That's what he says, for without me, you can do nothing. So our purpose, or God's purpose is leaving us here on earth, is to fulfill his purposes in and through us, which is the fruit. Which is the fruit. Verse 17, these things I command you that you love one another. The same thing, he repeats it again, right? What things? All these things he've said, the fact that you're friends, that I've chosen you and I've appointed you, and your primary responsibility is to love one another. That's why he called it a new commandment, as I have loved you. He added that because that was not there in the Old Testament. Love one another as I have loved you. It's important to remember that. That's the word agape. It is the friend is a transparent relationship. Love between friends who are sinful beings. We love one another as Christ has loved us. He being perfect, he loved sinful beings like us. So we have to do the same. Love one another as I have loved you. He's going to change topics here as we go to the next verse. Let's read 18 to 21. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The word if there is not showing an uncertainty. In Greek, it says, if the world hates you, and it certainly will. That's what it means. If the world hates you, and it will hate you. So if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. In those four verses, if you can't figure out how many times he used the word world and the word they that describes the world, it's 12 times. And see, all this time he was talking about love, all of a sudden you see hate. You see hate. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So what is the world? See, in the previous verses, we're talking about the relationship between believers, right? And relationship between Christ and his followers, and the relationship between believers. Here there's a change. He's talking about the relationship between the world and the believers, right? World and the believers. So what is the world? Clearly, world hates Christ, right? Hates believers, based on what we just read. World hates
anything that is to do with God. They're in opposition to God's people or God's things, God himself. So it is an organized system under Satan's domain, right? That is opposed to God. That's what the world is. And that is why the world hates God, Christ, and anything to do with that. In 1 John 5 and 19, Apostle John says, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So you see the idea here. Apostle John writes, he was right here when the Lord Jesus was teaching this parable. What the world lies in the power of the evil one. So here is considering the relationship between the world and the believers. Let's look at verse 22. It says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have had no sin." It's called a degree of sin here, okay? They are all sinful beings, right? He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 23, "He who hates me hates my Father also." You see, you cannot separate Christ from the Father, right? They're one. "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin." He is talking about his miracles. No human being could ever do the things that he did by raising the dead or giving sight to the blind, healing the lepers. That's what he's saying here. "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." Again, you see, there is no separation between Christ and the Father. They're one. I and my Father are one. Verse 25, "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Why did the world hate the Lord Jesus? Any idea? Why does the world hate us? John 7:7 says, "The world cannot hate you," talking to those whom he is speaking to, "the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." The Lord Jesus exposes the world of sin. He testified against their sin. That's why they hate him, right? You remember the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priest hated him because he said, "What you're doing is wrong. You sin." Also in John 3 verse 19 says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." So you have the reason as to why the world hates the Lord Jesus, because he exposed their sinfulness. And the Jews, especially after knowing the Old Testament prophecies, they failed to recognize this one who was their Messiah. But why is the Lord Jesus bringing this here? Here, the relationship between the world and the disciples. He all of a sudden changes, right? He says, okay, you need to love one another as my disciples, as my followers, as believers. You love one another. Now all of a sudden he brings the world. He says, the world hates you. You know, the world is an obstacle for us believers to fulfill God's purposes. That is why the world persecutes Christians. You see, they're all around the world. Right? Because Christians, believers, will expose their sinfulness. We are supposed to do that. If we abide in him and he abides in us, we will shine forth the light of Christ and expose sin. And hopefully they come to Christ. That is how we fulfill the purpose of Christ. That is why we bear fruit for him. In conclusion, let's read verse 26 and 27. He is totally changing here again, okay? He says, yes, there's going to be an obstacle to you as believers, as my followers, to fulfill your purposes. And that obstacle is the world. It's the world system under Satan that's going to prevent you to fulfill my purposes. But this is what I'm going to do, he says, when the helper comes. You know, the New King James uses the word helper. King James uses the word comforter. And if you have NIV, it uses the word advocate. It's the same Greek word translated in three different ways, but it gives you the awesome understanding there. You know, helper, comforter, advocate. But when the helper comes, again, this is something new, a new concept for the disciples here. The Lord Jesus, you know, in the earlier part of the Gospels, he never talked about a comforter, giving them a comforter. This is something amazingly new for the disciples to grasp. This is the next item, isn't it? The I in you. Abide in me and I in you. All this time in chapter 15, he was dealing with this. Abide in me. How do you abide in me? He's abiding in his soul, in my love, to keep my commandments. You'll be joyful believers. Why are you joyful? I missed that verse actually. Why are you joyful if you are not obedient to the commandments of the Lord Jesus or scriptural commands? Can you be joyful? If you're disobedient, what are you doing? If you're disobedient to the commands of the Lord, what are you doing? You're sinning, isn't it? Can sin bring joy? That is why he says, actually in verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Why is it that sometimes as believers we don't have joy? The joy of Christ. Because disobedience cannot bring joy. Keep my commandments. Bring you joy. Because when you don't keep his commandments, you're disobedient to the scriptures and you sin. Sin cannot bring joy. But when you keep his commandments, there is joy. Right? You keep his commandments because you don't have sin in you. Or you don't sin because you're keeping his commandments. So those are actually my points as I went over. Actually, as I said, this chapter is all intertwined together. You know, you have to read verse by verse to get what the Lord Jesus is coming to or getting to. But in verse 26, in conclusion, let's read this couple of verses to conclude chapter 15. It says, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also must bear witness or testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. When you testify of Christ, you're bearing fruit. That's his purpose for us. We testify not only in words, but in our actions, in our behavior to others, that Christ, that the world might see. This is what the world comes in, right? We are placed in the world for a reason, that to fulfill God's purposes, to bear fruit. And that is to witness with our lives, that we shine for the light of Christ, that we expose sin in the world, that hopefully the world will turn to Christ and accept Christ as their Savior. So all this time in chapter 15, he dealt with abide in me. And as you get into chapter 16, he's going to move to the next idea there, I in you. Abiding in me is something that we have to do as believers. I in you is already there. He's given it to you. You possess it. The problem is we don't avail that power that we have in the Holy Spirit. We have that power. We can do what the Lord Jesus said. You can love one another as I have loved you. Sacrificially, infinite love, unconditional love. But oftentimes we fail to do that. Why? Because we don't avail the power of the Holy Spirit and we don't abide in him. That is, we don't keep his commandments. We disobey and there is no fullness of joy. And we are not his friends. He's not able to just commune with us as friend to friend because we are failing in what we are supposed to do. And we're not able to bear fruit. So, God willing, we'll go to the next time I speak. We'll probably look at the I in you aspect of it, where he's talking about the Holy Spirit that's given to us. He has to actually finish his work, right? He gets into that. He has to first finish his work, not only on the cross, but go back to the Father, and then the Holy Spirit is sent out. It was, everything had a timeline. On the day of the Passover, the Lord Jesus had to die. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had to come. There was an agenda the Lord Jesus was keeping. He had an agenda. He knew what was going to happen to him. But this was his purposes. And it's amazing that this teaching he did just the day before his crucifixion and his death. And so in the Lord Jesus' mind, this instruction was so important. This instruction to his followers, to us, is so important. He gives us his teaching. And this is what happened, right? The disciples, from this teaching, look at what they have done. You and I, right? Because from this teaching, the disciples went forth and produced fruit. And that's you and I. So many years later, we sit and worship Christ as believers. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to consider your words, your son's words once again, as he revealed this awesome truth or principle before his departure to his disciples. Father, we pray that you would help us to abide in you, in Christ, by obeying his commands, so that we may be joyful, we may be considered friends, that you could reveal more from yourself to us, and that we may be able to go forth and bear fruit. So, Father, we thank you for these passages. Thank you for the words of the Lord that we considered this morning. We pray that you'd help us as we go out into the world, that we would fulfill your purposes for which you have placed us here, that we may bear fruit for your kingdom. Father, bless us as we go forth now. And Father, bless our week before us in everything, Father, that you take honor and glory. Thank you, Father, for these moments we've had to just consider your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that led us this morning. In Christ's precious name. Amen.